Now, in case you've forgotten, we are here learning about the ingredients to make a happy marriage and how to apply them to our marriage. It's one thing to learn them, but we need to apply them to our marriage. And so far, we've heard about the right recipe from Britta and Bungie, very enlightening. Sugar and spice ingredients from Jess and Mark. I know y'all love that. A lot of laughter. And later, we're going to hear about the seven measures of time from Yoli and Louie, and I think that'll be interesting, too. Now, I wanted to tell you, I hadn't thought about saying this, but I'm going to say it anyway.
Okay.
We've been married, next month, we'll be married 41 years.
And that's amazing, because I'm only 45.
But really, the first... Are we serious?
Yeah.
Okay. The first 7 years of our marriage was a little give and take. I think everyone looks at us being married for so long, and we love the Lord, and we love each other, and our kids are in good shape, but it hasn't always been that way. So don't look at us and think everything is hunky-dory in the early days, because it wasn't. In fact,
hunky-dory?
No, well, that's an old...
Okay.
Old I think that just proved Bungie's point. Sorry.
Anybody know what a mimeograph machine is? Okay.
You know who we are. Dennis is the pastor at Calvary Chapel Bastrop, just up the road. And we're really glad to be here. Every time I come, it's like coming home. You guys make us feel so welcome and so loved, and I'm so appreciative of that.
Thank you.
But first, like Bungie said, we've known Bungie since the early days when he came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And I got to tell you guys, at first, he was a little intimidating to me. He scared me, not just his size, but he's so outspoken. And I think the Lord has given him a real ability to teach his word and to teach it with passion. And over the years, I've come to respect him and respect his ability. And the Lord has also given Bungie a wonderful helpmeet in Brenda.
Amen.
And I really admire her.
Amen.
And her steadfastness with her husband. Now, like I said, I really respect Pastor Bungie, his knowledge of the Word. So when he gave us this topic for the teaching today, because we didn't get to choose, we were the last ones, I was a little confused what yolks have to do with being an ingredient for a happy marriage. But nevertheless, I've done my homework, and I want to give you all some very interesting information about yolks, okay? Now, as a food, chicken yolks are a major source of vitamins and minerals. They contain all of the egg's fat and cholesterol. That's why you need to worry about what you eat, and about one half of the protein. If left intact while cooking fried eggs, the yellow yolk surrounded by the fat is what we call fried eggs, or sunny side up. What? No, what? That's what eggs are. And it's three yolks.
I know, but...
I'm almost through. They need to hear this. Obviously, Bungie knew what he was talking about. Mixing the two components together before frying results in pale of yellow mass like omelets or scrambled eggs. You keep looking...
Sweetheart, that's not what
this... This is embarrassing, Dennis.
Baby.
Okay, I have one more thing. Doubled egg yolks occur when one yolk becomes joined with another yolk.
Whoa. Maybe that's not the topic that Bungie gave us. Do you need to go
really?
Study some more?
Uh-oh. Well, what?
We're not here to talk about egg yolks. We're here to talk about Christian marriages being equally yoked together.
Oh, yeah. Well, he means yoke, not yoke. When the harness that is used... in directing animals in the same direction.
I didn't look at her notes, y'all.
Like for two oxen pulling together in the same direction.
Yeah.
That's the yoke he's talking about.
Praise
okay.
the Lord.
So husbands and wives, especially Christians, should be equally yoked, pulling in the same direction for a happy marriage, right?
Yes.
Okay, I got it.
I'm so glad because I have different notes than that altogether.
I'll change mine.
Okay. What we're going to talk about today are the three things that an equally yoked Christian marriage must practice. These have got to be foundational things that you do, and it's not just you do them every once in a while. It's done day in and day out, sometimes 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. What we're really going to talk about is that my commitment to the Lord is reflected in my commitment to my spouse. My communication with the Lord is reflected in my communication with my spouse. And third of all, we want to share with you that the clemency that I have received and you've received from the Lord, it's reflected in my forgiving and my forgiveness to my spouse. So we're going to talk about commitment, communication, and clemency, which is unforgiveness. First of all, let's talk about what it means to live a life, a committed lifestyle. Our example of a committed lifestyle actually comes from an Old Testament prophet by the name of Enoch. His life actually shows us what it means to have a committed lifestyle with the Lord. It's found in Genesis chapter 5, and if you'd like to be turning there, we're going to learn and apply what Enoch's commitment was to the Lord to our marriages. It's found in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. Moses wrote there about Enoch this: Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with the Lord 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him.
Now, you might want to turn to Romans 1:17, because what I'm going to say right now pertains to that scripture. Commitment is not about keeping rules and regulations. It's not a feeling, because feelings change, right? The Bible doesn't say the just shall live by feelings. Rather, in Romans 1:17, it says the just shall live by faith. You know feelings change, but walking with God takes faith. It takes commitment, and it takes consistency. We know that Enoch lived during a very unique time in human history. It was just before God's judgment of the world by the flood. Enoch lived a godly life in an ungodly world filled with sexual perversion and uncontrolled violence. Does that sound familiar? We have three important lessons at work in Enoch's life that we can apply our marriage when it comes to commitment. First of all, Enoch walked with God. Secondly, Enoch was well-pleasing to God. And third, Enoch was a witness for God.
So first of all, let's talk about Enoch's walk with God. But what does that really mean? I mean, where's the rubber meet the road in having a walk with God? And where we could actually turn to it is another Old Testament prophet. If you want to turn to Amos, it's there in Amos that we find that he actually has an answer to this idea about what it would mean to have a walk with God. Amos chapter 3, verse 3, the prophet says, "Can two walk together unless they agreed?" Now look at your Bibles. Is there a question mark at the end of that, at the end of that statement? You see, that question mark, I believe, is there for each and every one of us individually to answer the question. I believe that any time the Bible has a question for us and we're reading our Bibles, we should stop and we should look at that question and answer it, because it's going to pertain to us personally. So hopefully when you all read that or thought about it, can two walk together unless they agree? The answer is no, absolutely not they can't. Why? Because they have no commitment. They have nothing to say that they're going to go in the same direction and end up at the same place. This word here, together, is translated from the Greek. It means in union and alike. So it's two people moving, if you will, as in rhythm, as one person. And the great visual that goes along with that is it's a tandem bicycle. Both of you are pedaling. Both of you are going the same direction. And both of you want to end up at the same destination. You see, here, what I believe that Enoch's life represents and what Amos talks about is that it's not us or God getting involved in rhythm with us as much as it is we get in rhythm with God, going His direction, seeing what He wants from us, brings us into a committed lifestyle with Him, Thereby, we end up going in the same direction that God's going, and we know the difference when we're not going in that direction. Individually, we as a couple walk in union with God. Now, individually we do that. We're committed to Him. Lori's committed and I'm committed. But the thing that where the relationship gets bound together and where our commitment shows up is when we are both walking and going in the same direction that God is going. This is so much a New Testament principle that I only chose one scripture, but I had about 10 to choose from when we talk about this idea of living a committed lifestyle. Other speakers have used different scriptures, but it comes from Ephesians. If you want to, you can turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, because it's there where Paul actually does something that's a little bit different as when he's talking about this committed individual lifestyle. In Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Did you notice that the Apostle Paul goes so far as to say, "I am begging you"? That's what the word beseech translates. It's almost as though Paul is just at a place in his ministry where he's saying, "I'm begging you to do this. I am begging you to live this type of committed lifestyle."
This takes commitment. This takes energy. This takes endeavoring to make sure this microphone works. Okay. Lesson two.
You're exerting yourself.
I am. But they're very, very gracious. You guys are gracious. The second lesson to the equally yoked marriage found in Enoch's walk with God is that Enoch was well-pleasing to God. In Hebrews 11:5, we read, "By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Now, sometimes I think we have the mistaken idea that God is very hard to please. Yet God knows our weaknesses and our frailties better than anyone, and he is not as hard to please as we might think. So, how do you think we please God? Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:19, and in the New Living Translation reads this way, "For God is pleased with you when you do what you know is right and patiently endure unfair treatment. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Just as Christ suffered for you, he is your example, and you must follow in his steps."
So the principle that here Peter lays out for us is that God's pleased, particularly when it comes to our marriages, when we patiently endure with one another, particularly when we're misunderstood. Have you ever been misunderstood? Look, it doesn't take, 5 minutes into a marriage? You know, you can be driving away from the church in the car, and there's a misunderstanding that can take place in the car. But you see, what God is not pleased with is that, not that we're not going to have misunderstandings, but because of our as husbands and wives, we want to be right rather than righteous. And that's where God is not well pleased, when we try to be right and outdo each other in our rightness and we leave behind righteousness. You see, when we act unrighteously, God is not pleased. Husbands and wives, well, we have misunderstandings. It's going to happen. But how we go through them and how it ends up determines whether or not God is pleased by the way we've treated each other. So much so that Jesus lays this out for us as an example that we can follow when it comes to having the equally yoked marriage and being well-pleasing to God. Well, in John chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus lays out his own relationship to his Father and says this, "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." Now see, Jesus' commitment was evident by the way he lived his life and followed and did the things that his Father had sent him to do. He didn't ever question. You don't ever see Jesus questioning his father's opinion about things or the direction that he's going. He walked in that total commitment, and the Father was well pleased with the way he lived his life here on earth. Now, if God the Father is pleased with Jesus, who lived that example of being well-pleasing to his Father, how much more would God be pleased with us if we lived our lives and our marriages in such a way that God could say, I'm well-pleased with you. My son and daughter, they are well-pleasing to me by the way they're living their committed lifestyle, by the way that they're walking in faith and having me be a part of their lives. You see, Jesus' commitment was evident because he always did the things the Father had for him to do. So, first of all, we learned that Enoch walked with God. Second, we learned that Enoch was well-pleasing to God. And then lastly, this third principle here under commitment would be that Enoch was a witness for God. As Enoch walked with God and as he was well-pleasing to him, he had a testimony. I mean, people around him saw his lifestyle. They knew who Enoch was. He didn't live out in a cave somewhere and pull himself away from society. You see, as Christian marriages, whether you want to admit it or not, or whether you've ever thought about it, your witness, your Christian witness, being a married couple, is a testimony about the Lord. Amen. People are watching. You've heard it said, the Christian marriage is like in a fishbowl. There's all kinds of things going on in that fishbowl, and people are coming by and looking in to see what you're about. Christian marriages have a testimony because it's what people see you do. Are you any different than any of your other friends, particularly the people that are in the world? Is your Christian marriage look like more like the world than it should look like Christ? It's here that people observe. They're observing. They're watching you live out your life as a husband and wife. What are you giving them as an example? So the question would be, I mean, is your marriage a witness? And I don't want you to raise your hand on that, but I want you to think, do I really accurately represent the Lord, and am I well-pleasing to Him? And when people look at me and my wife and the way we treat one another, is it visibly seen as a witness to God? Because Enoch's whole life was lived like that. God was so well pleased with him, he took him. Now, wouldn't that be neat if you woke up tomorrow and said, Dennis and Lori, well, they're gone because God took them. I mean, I'd be stoked about that. You know, making heaven pretty quick with the woman that God brought into my life, or the man that God brought into your life. So the whole idea here would be that Peter would tell us this when it comes to how we witness a well-pleasing lifestyle to the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Peter says this, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that they speak, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. In the day of visitation. Meaning that people are watching you, and at some point in time, they might even come and ask you questions about how you and your wife seem to have such a great relationship. The way you talk to your wife, or the way your wife talks back to you, is a witness to people. See, our marriages are a reflection of our walk with God. Our obedience to His Word and our willingness to please Him tells people a lot about who we are. As Enoch walked with God, he saw the world for what it was. Do you? Do you see the world for what it is? And I think it was Mark and Jess that were talking about this whole idea that the world is going to offer you all kinds of solutions to, you know, marital issues and marital problems. But when it all comes down to it, that advice is a dead end. It goes nowhere. But here, when you look at the world, do you see the world for really for what it is? And can you make a distinction that the world will take you and make a mockery out of you, but you can still be well-pleasing to God, and you will be a witness to people in the day of visitation? You may be the couple that leads an unbelieving couple to the Lord just because of the way you are a witness to God, the Father in heaven. Got off a little bit, sorry.
No, I enjoy listening to you. The second ingredient, no, I really do. I'm not just saying that for y'all's benefit. I tell my lady friends a lot of times that when a wife can learn from her husband, you know he's a good teacher. And I do learn a lot from him. Now, the second ingredient, that's nice of you to say. The second ingredient in equally yoked marriage that keeps conversation flowing is communication. Don't you love how the Holy Spirit has taken these different topics and woven them together, and communication between husband and wife is one of the most important ones we've talked about. You know you want to be understood, and you want... I got to tell you this little story. When Dennis and I first started dating, the thing I loved about him is that he listened to me. At least he appeared to listen to me. No, but he did. He responded to me, and he made me feel like what I had to say was worthwhile. And guys, with your wives, I'm telling you, that's paramount. When you know your husband is listening to you and he cares about what you're saying, whether he does what you say or not is not the point. The point is he's listening.
I care.
I know you do. I know you do. Okay. According to Webster's Dictionary, communication is defined this way: intercourse by words, letters, or messages, and I think text will fit in there. Interchange of thoughts or opinions by conference or other means. It is interchange of knowledge, correspondence, good understanding between men and women. And from this definition, we learn three principles to keeping the communication flowing. First, communication should promote good understanding between us. Second, communication should be clear. And third, communication should be wholesome.
So I'm going to open up with the first one, that communication should promote good understanding between us. Now, I want to say something to you. I want to tell you a quick story about this whole idea about promoting good communication between a husband and wife. And I'm not going to change the names to protect the innocent.
Because they're here.
Because they're here, and I've asked their permission. I got told one of the greatest little stories about this idea of communication from my assistant pastor, Ronnie Vetter. Raise your hand, Ronnie. Thank you, brother. So Ronnie and I are at lunch a couple of weeks ago, and we're talking, and we're talking about some of the things we're going to talk about in the marriage conference, and I was going to tell him we were going to talk about communication. And he said, "You talk about communication." He said, "You know, a couple Sundays ago after church, Carol and I got home, and she went into the kitchen and she began to make this stew, and I went into the living room and I began to, you know, just kick back and take my shoes off, and I was sitting in the chair flipping through the channels and, you know, just relaxing after, you know, a long day at church and having lunch and everything." And he said, "I was just sitting there in my easy chair, and all of a sudden Carol said, 'Are you not going to answer me? I'm talking to you.' And Ronnie said, I turned around and she was in the kitchen, and I got up from my chair and I said, 'Carol, are you talking to me?' And she said, 'I've been talking to you for the last 5 minutes. And Ronnie said, "But I was sitting in the other room, you know, watching TV. I thought you were talking to the stew." Ronnie said, "Carol, I didn't even know you were talking to me." And he turns around and he said, "I walked back and I got in my chair and I sat down, and 5 minutes go by and Carol says, 'Are you not going to answer me?'" And Ronnie said, "I said, 'Are you, you're talking to me?'" And she said, "Yes, I'm talking to you." Gets out of his chair, he goes back into the kitchen, and he said, "Carol, I thought you were talking to the stew." And she said, "Ronnie, really? You think I'm standing in here talking to the stew?" I said, "I've been trying to talk to you for the last 10 minutes, and you keep walking out of the room." And Ronnie said, "Okay, stop right here. Let's stop." He said, "Let's make a deal. If we're going to talk to each other, let's talk face to face. Let's see each other, and let's look at each other's expression when we're talking." And Carol said, "Okay." And they worked it out. Praise the Lord. No counseling or anything, you know. The whole idea here is that even in promoting good understanding between you and your spouse, there's going to be times when you're not communicating. But one of the things, if you put into practice very quickly, is make your communication face-to-face. I find out that that's the best way to communicate with somebody. Sometimes texts will do it. Sometimes emails are all right. But really, when something's really on your heart and you really need to communicate, look each other in the eye and talk about it. See, Paul actually does another one of those things about pleading and begging us to do something as Christians. It's found in 1 Corinthians, if you'll want to turn there. Here, Paul wants to communicate to us the idea about how we are to speak to one another. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. There the Apostle Paul writes, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Here Paul does it again. He says, "I'm pleading with you, brothers and sisters in Christ, married couples, people that are walking as Christians in the Lord." Paul says with a loving heart, he begs, he pleads, he's telling us to be unified as believers. And to be unified as believers is going to take some communication. It's going to take the kind of things that we sit down and actually work out between one another. Look, if this is going to happen, how much more does it apply to our marriages? That we take the time to communicate with one another. That we actually take the time to care for one another, to hear what the other part, our partner, has to say. Here Paul says that we would speak the same things. Now, that phrase is actually translated into individual words. To speak the same things is translated this way: to exhort, to advise, to affirm over, and to maintain. You get the idea that when we're speaking the same thing, that we are encouraging and exhorting one another. It may be a time that you give each other advice, and it may be time to just maintain conversation and to keep the conversation flowing between the two of you. You see, when you got married, I just want to ask you to go back those days. Now, for Lori and I, it's been like 41 years. But these are things that we've learned to practice in our marriage that we learned at the beginning of our marriage. I had to remember why I married Lori and why she would even accept a proposal to me. She's already told you it's because I listened to her. What I'm asking you to do is remember the reasons and how you two got together. You didn't just get together and go in front of the preacher and get married. Every one of us in this room had dialogue with our partners. We talked to our prospective spouse. Do you remember the times that you used to stay on the telephone for hours and hours and you couldn't wait? Matter of fact, the telephone bill would be $1 million and you didn't care. Matter of fact, you would go to sleep on the person and just be there with the telephone listening to them. You see, the idea here is that we would have the kind of relationship throughout our marriage that it would actually grow in that area. That our communication skills and our abilities, you know, to communicate with one another would grow in such proportion that it would be better, you know, as it goes on. As we continue on exhorting and advising and affirming and maintaining a good relationship. Look, how much you talk and affirm each other in your marriage will determine how much conversation you're really going to have. You know, men, your wife will never get tired of hearing you tell her how much you love her and appreciate her, and then begin to recount the ways you do. And wives, your husband will never forget and never turn away from him when you tell him how much you love him and respect him and care about him. Those things are conversation exploders, because you're going to take that information in, and that person is advising you. They're building you up. They're maintaining you. And when we do that with one another, what happens is we end up in a situation where we're speaking those same things and those same love talk that we used to have when we were newlyweds. Don't forget what got you into marriage. You really did like your spouse because you had conversation so much so that you ended up marrying them. And too often people end up in my office. And you know what I find out first and foremost, kind of like Bungie? People are not communicating. They're not talking. They're going through the dregs of life and not even communicating. Coming home, sitting in the chair, and just falling asleep, watching the TV. It's no way for a Christian marriage to live. Paul is telling us that we should speak to each other. That we should revive the reasons why we got married in the first place. That we should remember, first and foremost, that we liked to be understood. Oh, I liked it when Lori wanted to talk to me and she wanted to understand what I was saying. What Brenda and Bungie talked about is communicating with one another according to understanding. We all loved that when it was going on because we cared enough to hear what the other person had to say. Look, if I could advise you to do anything today is revive that communication that you once had, because reviving it will bring about good, clear communication with one another.
I got to tell you, I was looking out, listening when he was speaking, watching you all remember communicating with each other early on. You're all smiling, you're all laughing, and you're all inside saying, boy, I want to go back there. So I get to talk about another part of that scripture, not quite so fun, but still. Also in 1 Corinthians 1:10, the line is this, that there be no divisions among you. Now the Greek word for divisions is schismata. It is where we get our English word schism. It means to tear or rend. Now Paul's plea is that we stop ripping each other apart with our words. Tearing each other, tearing each other apart, especially in marriage. The contrast to divisions is to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Instead of being torn apart, Paul again pleads to be joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, joined together is a medical term used for knitting together bones that have been fractured, or joining together a joint that has been dislocated. Just as in the body, disunion in our marriage is unnatural, and it should be cured. When we are harsh and rude to each other, we are not hurting each other only. We are tearing apart our marriage. We must be of the same mind, be equally yoked together. We must heal what is injured. We must be of the same judgment, and we must mend what has caused any dislocation. When we do these things, we will begin to heal and put back together what has been dislocated.
The second of all, communication should be clear, not in, from the kitchen to the living room. It should be done face to face. Paul writes to the Christians in Ephesus about this idea of clear communication. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, there Paul writes, "And do not be drunk with wine, which is a dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Here, Paul, if you notice, he plays against the idea of drunkenness as being a place where unclear communication can happen in the household. Here, drunkenness, he says, it leads to dissipation, which actually is translated and means this, a waste or waste by misuse, dissolute way of living, or a corrupt way of living. What he's saying is, not just in the world, but in our marriages particularly, that drunkenness can lead to loose lips. People say things to each other that they would never say if they were sober. He says that it leads to loose conduct. They would never do the things that they do if they hadn't been drunk. It means that the conduct that is happening is harmful not only to the individual but to the partner. It presents itself many times in unclear communication. What Christian marriages need is to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. And the whole church said.
Amen.
You see, if we're missing the vitality in our marriages of being filled with the Spirit, then we're missing out on a lot, because the Holy Spirit wants to teach us how to be perfectly joined together. What Christian marriages need is this idea that their communication would be so clear that they're walking and talking and speaking about the same things. Let me ask you something. Maybe you haven't had this because you had it said about you, but maybe you've heard it said. Have you ever heard anybody say, those two people have been married so long they begin to finish each other's sentences? Or those two people have been together so long, only one of them has to order off of the menu. Or those people have been together so long, they even begin to look like each other.
I don't think so.
No. The whole idea here is that what Paul is saying is, and when our communication is clear, that we understand one another so well that others can actually see it, and they recognize the difference between the way maybe a Christian married couple communicates and they don't communicate that way. Communication in the Christian marriage should be filled with what Paul says here, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. I mean, that's a recipe for so many things about what you and I can talk about as Christians. There's nothing that really blesses me more, you know, in the morning than to hear my wife going around the house humming or singing to the Lord. And you know, she's doing it not to impress me. She's just doing it because her heart is there and she wants the presence of the Holy Spirit in her life. Actually, if you would begin, you know, in your own time, just to hum or sing or make praise to the Lord, it invites the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. It's the Holy Spirit's invitation to begin, you know, to speak to you. Here, the connection between being filled with the Holy Spirit is practical, and it's practical in its nature is that God loves praise. And when we begin to do that, the Holy Spirit draws near and fills us with Himself. And those who are filled with the Spirit, they'll naturally draw other people into singing. Look, I've known Eliel and his wife, Ceci, you know, for I guess it's going on about 6 years now, 5-6 years. And one of the things that I've always appreciated about their music is they make me want to sing. They make me want to sing. They make me want to worship the Lord. And I want to say this to you. Sometimes I don't sing during praise and worship because I'm being blessed by listening to other people sing around me. The Holy Spirit's presence is so, so apparent, isn't it? You can just hear it, the resound of the Holy Spirit across the room, because we're making melody in our hearts to the Lord and giving thanks to Him. And our homes should be filled with that. Because when He comes, you can bet communication is going to be clear. Giving thanks always for all things. A marriage that's filled with the Spirit will also be giving thanks. And it always accompanies the coming of the Holy Spirit. The moment, try this out when you leave here. When you get in the car, just begin to be thankful to the Lord for some of the things He's done in your life. Just tell your wife or husband, tell your husband, hey, did you notice what God did today? Or did you notice that God was doing this? Or God's been so good to us in our lives. The moment you begin to talk about the goodness of the Lord and your thankfulness to Him, guess who shows up? The Holy Spirit. You see, if we had more Holy Spirit conversation and giving thanks and praise and making melody in our hearts to the Lord with our spouse, we would find ourselves walking in the Spirit 24/7. I challenge you. I just put this out there as a challenge to you. You begin to practice and you will begin to see the benefits of the Holy Spirit in your life more than you don't. You'll be able to actually recognize His presence in your marriage and your walk with the Lord. Here He says that we should be submitting to one another in the fear of God. You see, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, It is seen and heard in our communication. As he is communicating to us, I begin to relate that communication to my wife, and the Holy Spirit in her life begins to communicate back to me that way. And when we recognize it, it's almost as though the very supernatural power of God begins to open up, and we begin to hear very clear what God wants for us as a couple, because the Holy Spirit is leading us right into the very presence of God, wanting us to have that clear communication with our spouse.
How do I always get the bad parts?
I don't know if I chose them for you.
I know. Okay, the third principle in keeping communication flowing is that communication should be wholesome. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 15:4 that a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Wholesome is translated from the Greek as healthy, healing, or to cure, to profit, or to be of sound mind. By continually adding wholesome communication to our speech, we can know and experience healing and a healthier relationship. Wholesome communication is a cure for hurting marriages. When we have wholesome communication in our marriages, there is no room for perverseness, manipulating, gossip, or intentional miscommunication in order to cover something up or to get our own way. Now, Ephesians 4:29 reads this way: let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Corrupt word is translated from the Greek as a poor quality, bad, unfit for use, or worthless. Wholesome communication is void of lying and anger, and wholesome communication imparts grace. To impart grace is the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, happiness, and holiness. Practicing building each other up benefits our marriage partner so we can experience happiness and holiness, and I know we all want that. As we add a good measure of these wholesome words that build each other up to our speech, we can know and experience good understanding between each other. Our speech will be clear and wholesome.
Third and lastly, we'll do this quickly, is that we need to be quick to offer clemency to each other, not holding grudges, but forgiving one another. Clemency is actually defined as the disposition to show forbearance, compassion, or forgiveness in judging or punishing. It is the act or deed showing mercy or leniency. It is mildness and temperance toward another. So first of all, forgiving others, it's a direction and a direct command from God Himself. Forgiving others may seem to be a choice, and in some sense, it is a choice. But God has been very clear about forgiveness in the Word. He has given us specific direction in numerous scriptures about being unforgiving and then being forgiven. See, all of which can be summed up in one word: forgive.
Whether forgive. You feel like it or not.
God's word says, and Jesus speaking in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, said, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Again, in Luke chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus said, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." So God is saying that it's in our own best interest to be forgiving, right? In our own best interest. He's not talking about what's in the best interest of the person who needs to be forgiven. We are the ones who God is trying to protect. Us individually, we're the people that God wants to help through the process of being unforgiving. We're the ones who receive the most benefit from forgiveness, not the other person. And we've got to get that straight. Or what will happen is we will want them to pay for forgiveness. We will want them to give us something to forgiveness. We will want them to perform before we forgive them. And the Scriptures say none of that. We're told to forgive. You see, a spirit of unforgiveness complicates and it compromises our daily walk with the Lord. And forgiving others and being angry and allowing unforgiveness to get into our hearts. And then we need to receive healing. We need it. Whether they accept it or get it or don't get it, it's for our benefit. God has given us specific direction because He doesn't want anything to stand between us and Him. And particularly, He doesn't want us to have anything or anyone stand between us and our spouse, particularly in the issue of unforgiveness. Forgiving others spares us from the consequences of living out an unforgiving heart. So, God is saying to forgive everyone always. And I add to that, do it immediately. Keep short accounts with your spouse. Don't let much time go by before you're looking each other in the eye and saying, I blew it, I'm sorry, forgive me, because it's for your benefit. And the marriage benefits because you actually lead people in it. We should not want anything to stand between us and God or our marriage partner. And the whole church said.
Okay, before we close, I want to give you one more scripture. It's in Colossians 3, 12 and 13. And it reads, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. I think we all know about forgiveness as Christians. I don't think that's something new. But we need to remember. And one thing I like to tell couples when we're counseling, too, is that your spouse is your brother or sister in Christ. We wouldn't treat our brothers and sisters in Christ as badly as we treat our own spouse sometimes. And remember who he or she is. She's your brother, he's your brother in Christ, or she is your sister in Christ. And I think that would be it's good for me to remember that. I treat him differently when I remember that. Because sometimes we do have arguments, really. We're good, but we still have to apply these principles to our marriage. So, as it says in Colossians, we are to forgive as the Lord forgave us. Jesus not only has the power to forgive, but he also grants us the ability to forgive others just as we have been forgiven.
You see, forgiving others starts with a decision or a surrendering of your will. It's an act of your will to do it. I'll never forget the time that Lori and I were in a counseling meeting one time with a lady who had been abused by her husband terribly. And there were some things that were going on in the marriage that she just wasn't willing to let go of. And that there was things that had happened to her that, admittedly, as a pastor, I thought, wow, this is bad. This is really bad. And all of a sudden, Lori looked at this woman after listening to her for about a half an hour and said, would you be willing to forgive him? And she said, no, I can't even think about that. And Lori said, I understand. But would you be willing to forgive him? And she said, no, I don't think. I just can't. I don't think I could do it. And Lori said, I understand. So would you be willing to be willing to be willing to forgive him? At that, you could see the light go on in her eye. We were more concerned about her willingness to forgive him than what he had done. Because only God can judge what he did. We didn't want her to walk through the rest of her life, and Lori didn't want her to walk through the rest of her life, even if the marriage was going to dissolve in unforgiveness. And you could tell, and the woman said to us, I would be willing to be willing to be willing to forgive him. Because she knew she would benefit from it. Remember, forgiveness does not justify the deeds of the other person. Get that out of the way. It doesn't justify their deeds. It does not provide God's forgiveness for their action because only God can do that. We're talking about you getting free and being quick to forgive. So much so that in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, in closing, 1 John 4, 9 and 10, this is what John, the apostle, the beloved, wrote. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another.
So, the three ingredients to an equally yoked marriage is not egg yolks. It's commitment, communication, and clemency, or forgiveness. These three yokes are essential ingredients for a happy marriage and keeping you going both in the same direction.